I want to welcome all of you to Matthias's lot tonight. This is our 11th stream, if you include Good Friday and Easter. And I know it's been a different time for us, but truly, for all those who are hanging with us tonight for the first time, welcome. And for all those who have been taking this journey, we're so glad you're here. I'd like to begin with a little reminiscing, if I may. Before I put this picture up, I want to say that to some of you that this is going to mean a whole lot. To others of you, you'll have absolutely no idea what this even is. So let's take a jog back to the 90s and let's reminisce a little bit, shall we? In the early 90s, this bracelet you could see worn on just about every American youth group kid on the face of the American landscape, okay? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I'm just confessing to you, I mean, I had probably 50 of them, okay? I had multiple of each color so that I could change them with my wardrobe, right? So if I was rocking a purple shirt, I mean, guaranteed I had a purple WWJD bracelet on. Sometimes I would even double up. I mean, sometimes I would even go both wrists, okay? It was a fad. It was a movement, some might even say. For me, it was a reminder. A lot of people took it to legalistic places, and a lot of people just wore it because it was something that the culture was doing, but to me, it was a reminder, and most days a good one, that the picture of the fullness of life was seen in the person of Christ. And so to consistently ask myself what not only is or will or can Jesus do, but in this specific situation, what would be his approach? I was a young man, it feels like forever ago, a young man. But this was a healthy reminder, something that preceded many errors that I now see in American culture. This pursuit of Christ-likeness that was beautiful and healthy, I believe we see a little bit of a different picture. I would say it this way: following Jesus is not widely celebrated, even in the church. Like if your life looks like if your life looks like that in the church, if there's like some perspective of where all of a sudden you're following Jesus in this radical way, you're seen as someone that's one of those people. You're seen as someone who somehow is going too hard after Christ. Again, even in the church, even in the church. And so this text that we're gonna study tonight is going to rise to the surface, something that I'm deeply passionate about and in preparation for tonight have been deeply convicted by. I'm ready, and I hope you are, for there to be this resurgence of desire in the most pure, Holy Spirit-driven way for our lives to look like Jesus, and for that to be celebrated, for that to be embraced. It's not going to be in the world, but that in the body of Christ, we would challenge each other and push each other and encourage each other for more and more pursuit of him. So it's with deep conviction, it's with deep passion that I welcome you again to our journey of 2 Timothy. This old man from a prison in Rome writing the last letter of his life to this young man that he met about 20 years before this. And it's been incredible to see his encouragement to Timothy as Timothy is battling in ministry in Ephesus. And I want to show you where we left off last week, because it's going to be a key driving point of our night tonight. Verse 21, you remember this? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, set apart as Christ-like, set apart, he says, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Paul has been driving home this thought in his young disciple. Listen, Timothy, it is going to be so easy for you to compromise and to give in to this cultural perception of what your life is to be. But instead, Timothy, embrace again that you've been called by the master of the house, set apart. So Timothy, be ready for every good work. Well, verse 22, we're gonna spend at least half of our evening in. And so let's begin walking through verse 22 piece by piece. He says, does Paul, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, this isn't the first time that he's challenged and encouraged Timothy with similar language. I want to remind you, in his previous letter that he wrote to Timothy at the end, he says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and he adds a word that we'll see later here tonight, gentleness. And so it's easy then to see that there's this common thread. Timothy, it's time to flee certain things so that you can embrace other things. Well, I want to spend some time defining youthful passions. It seems like if we're going to understand what it is that we're to flee, then we better understand what a youthful passion is. Well, when you're a toddler and you yell for something, cry for something, scream for something that your parents are saying no to, then what's revealed in you is a youthful anger. We could say generally that a youthful passion is this bent up lust that gets revealed. So the toddler that spazzes out, the toddler that throws its schnoz in the air at its parents, reveals a youthful anger. The 13-year-old that begins to enjoy demeaning others, that gets lured by the conversation that starts pretty innocent, but then soon turns in the circle of friends to gossip and deep-seated hatred and judgment. That reveals a youthful self-centeredness. The high schooler that gets trapped by sexual immorality, that can't find a way to escape it, that feels so burdened by what feels like the constant baiting of the enemy, reveals this youthful lust for pleasure. And the teenager that pursues drunkenness for comfort, or drunkenness for escape, or drunkenness to fit in, the teenager that pursues the lack of being sober-minded reveals a youthful negligence on what the Lord clearly says is the best way to live. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, listen, if you still right now, as a mid-30s year old man, as a called ambassador of the King, if you're still dealing with these youthful, immature expressions of your lust, Timothy, it is time to flee. The word flee is important here. It means to seek safety by flight. Let me say that again. The word flee means to seek safety by flight. So, I mean, we're getting out of here, right? I mean, we're putting the wings out. We are moving quickly, like Joseph and Potiphar's wife and many other examples in the scripture, where the saints, in seeing temptation come at them, ran the other way. Now, the difficult thing about fleeing is I think there's some other options as well. Fleeing is always an option for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We grow in maturation in Christ and we leave behind our toddler ways. We say no thanks to some of the things that baited us previously because we've learned. We've learned that there's no joy in them. Oh yes, they provide temporal pleasure. I'm not gonna lie to anyone and say that the things of this world are completely and utterly worthless. Oh no, they give some moments of happiness and pleasure, but no deep-seated eternal joy. No glory is given to God through our pursuit of those lusts. And so flee is an option, but so is lingering. I want to give you an example. Now, as an adult, whatever age you define as adulthood, you're in a conversation. And you know, it's close friends, right? So there's like a circle of trust. You have one of those? The Christian friends where it's okay to compromise because you have this together understanding that, hey, as long as we're compromising together, all is well. And so someone in the circle begins to go down a road in conversation where you can tell someone is getting ready to be thrown under the bus. Someone who's not present is getting ready to be talked negatively about. Someone who's a friend of yours, who if they were sitting in the circle, no way would anyone talk in a demeaning way about, they're getting ready to get some darts thrown at their face through words. And so, you could run. You could quickly step in and say, hey, listen, they're not here, so let's not talk about them. Right? But the fear of being radical, the fear of being Christ-like, it pushes some of that down, and instead, a little bit loosely, I can see that in that person, and it starts so small. And the lingering around temptation. Temptation in itself isn't sin. It's just the bait that's put out there. But as we linger, as we hang in the moments, as we let the temptation continue to come, the lingering quite often then leads to full on indulgence when the whole time fleeing was an option. When the whole time we could have stopped the conversation, gotten out of the conversation, made a stand for the gospel in love and truth. Well, I want to make sure you understand something, my friend. Paul isn't calling Timothy to linger around his youthful passions. He's not saying, hey, get as close as you can to your youthful lusts, see how it goes, see how long you can linger, and then at the last precise second, get out of here. He doesn't say that. He says, flee. He says, go. And so for you and I tonight, that seems like a poignant message. I'd like to give you one key to flee. You like what I did there? That was kind of fun. One key of fleeing these things is we have a palate, a taste bud for God's glory that is met with a distaste for the darkness of the world. The more that our palate longs for the glory of God, worship, his exaltation, my friend, the more our taste buds are for him and his word, and the more distaste that we have for the darkness of the world, there will grow in us this longing to run from these dark temptations, these youthful passions, these luring lusts. I love what God has done in giving us the Holy Spirit, friend. There is only one place that the Holy Spirit is going, and that is consistently the glory of God. So we don't need to pull up our bootstraps tonight and work harder at growing a distaste. God has already given us the Holy Spirit, which is prompting us to that end. It's beautiful. So again, he says, flee youthful passions, but not just flee, he says, and pursue righteousness. Okay, so there's a whole lot of words that are said in the confines of the church that we act like we know what they mean because we don't want to be someone that's unlearned. And so if someone said, hey, you know, what's righteousness? Oh yeah, you know, it's like, it's right. It's righteous, you know, it's righteousness. Yeah, but what is it, right? Righteousness is one of those words that's said very often and is rarely defined. And so tonight we're going to define it slowly. We're not gonna get too crazy deep. I do, though, want to deal with the doctrine and the theology of righteousness. First, there are two kinds of righteousness. Imputed righteousness, which we'll define, hang tight, and imparted righteousness. And so when Paul is telling Timothy to pursue righteousness, he's telling him to pursue one of these kinds, and we'll get there in a second. Let's start with imputed righteousness. Let's use a text to help us define it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Feel free, wherever you're at right now, feel free to dance, jump, yell, whatever you need to do to celebrate this. For our sake, Paul says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Christ. Completely perfect, lives flawlessly on this earth in terms of obedience to God. So that in him, only in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Christ lives perfectly, and then through our faith in him, we then become the righteousness of God. Let's say it this way in terms of imputed righteousness. It is counted as ours because of Christ's righteousness. It's counted as ours. It's seen as ours. It's celebrated as ours. Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. Now, on the other side, imparted. This is the piece that Paul is encouraging Timothy to pursue. Imparted righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Do not be confused, friend. You're like, man, this seems like radical language. Again, this is my point. To teach the scripture is so radical. We're not willing to embrace it. Let's just embrace it tonight. Whoever does not, what's the word? Come on. Practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Well, this means we better pay close attention to this. Because if not practicing righteousness means that we're not of God, then I hope there's this desire in you to practice righteousness. So what is it? We can define it this way. Imparted righteousness is our progressive growth through the Holy Spirit's power that is sanctifying us. The Holy Spirit is moving in us, and we're progressively growing, progressively maturing, progressively fleeing our youthful passions and lusts. And so imputed righteousness is what God gives us in Christ. By faith in Christ, we're seen as righteous through the lens of God, which we need that. Without him, we're completely, completely depraved, sinful, children of the devil. But with Christ's righteousness given to us, we're his kids. Then the imparted righteousness is this ongoing practicing and growth of looking like Jesus. So let's put all of this together now and deal with what now seems so clear. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul is saying, Timothy, you are not an infant. You're not a toddler. You're not a teenager. Flee these things. And then some of you are like, oh, sweet. So I'm younger. Woo, it's good. I'm younger. I get the old 1-800 free pass. Right, you say that actually doesn't work. That was one extra number. 1-800 free F-R-E pass. There we go. Okay. I get a free pass. I'm younger. No. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy one letter ago? He said, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. And so for my 13-year-old daughter who's sitting at home right now, she is leaving her youthful passions and being sanctified and progressively growing in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And so let's be clear. We are called to run away from sin while simultaneously running to the Lord. We flee to run to. And this is important because this is the essence of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness says, well, I can flee sin. I can work hard, pull up my bootstraps. I can conquer an addiction. I can go to all of the right trainings and then attempt to present myself as righteous. Self-righteousness that doesn't come from Christ maybe flees from temptation or flees youthful passions, but it doesn't go to the Lord, but it's practicing righteous. It's the Christ-likeness. It's the worshipful heart that flees to run to. And so a couple more minutes on this. I'd like to make all this practical for you. How can we fervently pursue righteousness, right? If this is something that we're called to pursue, to get on the offense towards, then how can we pursue it? And again, the common language of the church is flee, don't sin, naughty, 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 right? It's that kind of messaging. But if you look at the scripture, it's here's what Christ has shown us. He's given us the path to live. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so now walk as he walked through his power. So how can we fervently pursue that? I want to encourage you on a couple things here. The first thing I would say is that we have to take time immediately. When I say immediately, that like right now, tonight. I mean, go to bed at 2 a.m., okay? And spend the next several hours taking an inventory, evaluating what you are pursuing. Your life is the evidence. You don't need to look hard. It's not gonna need a magnifying glass. You already reveal what you're pursuing by where you spend your time, where you invest your money, how you speak to your children, what neighborhood life looks like. You're already showing what you're pursuing. It's time to evaluate it. What we pursue, if it takes us off the course of Christ-likeness, then it's taking time away from our joy and worship away out of our heart towards the Lord. It's time to evaluate it, process it, bring others into it. To that end, I'm excited to share this tonight. Seek a revival in your prayer life. If we're to pursue righteousness, then our communion with God through Christ, I think you'd agree, is of great importance. As we renew, refresh, revive our pursuit of him in prayer, no matter how distant you are from him, no matter how long it's been, no matter how rote it feels tonight, no matter how programmatic your prayer relationship with him seems, right now, victory. Right now, God, soften my heart. God, I realize and recognize that you and I have become so corporate in our relationship. I know that's on me, God. Please revive my prayer life. One of the greatest things that's ever happened in my life is this defibrillator on my heart in terms of prayer. It's what draws me into his presence. It's what gives me hope of hearing from him through his word as the Holy Spirit breathes life. Seek it. Get on the offense. It's what's going to make your time in the word. All of a sudden, the word's jumping out of the page. Seek a revival. The nearer you get to the Lord, the more taste you grow for his glory, and the more you see and appreciate what his life endured and led you to follow in. The third thing we see in Paul's communication in verse 22, press into community. Remember what he says? You're to pursue righteousness along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is one of the greatest dangers in the body of Christ before COVID, let alone right now. Some of you pulling away. Some of you using this as a time to distance yourself and stiff arm community. The problem is, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, then the scripture says that he gives you the Holy Spirit and that now you're in the body of Christ. That means you're a part of the body. So to stiff arm the rest of the body, to distance yourself from it, what kind of declaration is that? One of the things, and I'll just speak for this community here, listen, no matter how far you've distanced yourself, let's go. Press back in. Our law families are still meeting on Sundays. Is it ideal? No. But we're seeking to make the best of what we've got. If you're watching us tonight and you're not a part of Matthias, you're a part of a different community and you've kind of distanced yourself, listen, lock back in. Reach out to your pastor, your small group leader, someone who's discipled. I'm sorry for stiff-arming community. I'm sorry for letting my past dictate my experience of the body of Christ. I just want to claim victory right now. All over. Paul challenges Timothy to stay connected, pursue righteousness with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Pursue it, seek it out. So all of this now put together, the same message to Timothy, I now say to you. I was sharing with our team before tonight, this text has been deeply convicting and challenging for me. And so when I say it to you, let me just say it to myself. Mark, flee your toddler-like passions. And like never before, pursue righteousness along with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Receive that text tonight. Now, the rest of these verses build on verse 22. I think the rest of these verses, Paul's communicating, Timothy, persist in pursuit. Several examples here that we're gonna walk through. Entanglements that could get him distracted from pursuing righteousness and Christ-likeness. And again, it's going to be hard for him. I mean, I'm sure in Ephesus, he's on an island a lot of the time. Not just teaching and leading, but people looking in. I know that's how many of you feel. Let's pursue this tonight. Timothy persists in pursuit. Here's how he begins in verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know, he says, Timothy, that they breed quarrels. I don't know all of the details of what was going on, but it is clear that this is an issue. Anytime in scripture you see repetitive themes, especially in the epistles, especially in things that Paul has written, you know that like there's an issue that's prominent in the church or the situation or for the person he's writing to. We've already seen this same kind of language twice before in this chapter. Remember verse 14? Remind them of these things, he says, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. That's pretty harsh language. Then two verses later in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, which again, that's his whole desire here, is godliness. It's practicing righteousness. So he's saying persist in pursuit by staying clear of fruitless debate. Now, I'd like to help with a few pieces that I'm guessing your mind is running to. Some of you are thinking, well, Mark, I mean, when someone has a question about the scripture, are you saying that we're not to waste our time? No. No. From my experience, though, there is a clear difference between those who are enjoying the debate, those who are enjoying bringing me in just to take my time as we go round and round and round. There's a stark difference between that and those who are curious. Those who you can tell are potentially even being softened. And so Paul's just saying, listen, you're gonna have to differentiate, because if not, you're gonna spend your entire time in fruitless debate with people that are just longing to debate more and more and more. And it'll take more and more time away from mission. It'll fuel more and more unrighteous anger. Come on now. Listen, you wanna get people angry? Listen, go back to high school. Do you remember debating the silliest of things and how heated some of those arguments got? Listen, I remember in college, okay? You guys can picture me in a debate, I'm sure. I remember in college, okay? We had to come up with this whole presentation for water bottles. And so I was basically contending that water bottles were the wave of the future. And listen, I knew that the people on the other side, like, their task was to come back. So they didn't even necessarily believe it. But I mean, we start going in, and I'm ready to throw down. You know, I'm getting red faced. I'm getting, my heart's pounding. I mean, it's so easy for us to get distracted, filled with unrighteous anger and debate. And that's what Paul is trying to keep Timothy from. Persist in pursuit. And this kind of time wasting is gonna be a distraction. Well, then he adds this in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Now, in his first letter, in 1 Timothy, Paul writes long sections on the qualifications of elders or pastors and the qualifications of deacons. He's doing this because Timothy is a pastor. He is an elder in Ephesus, and he's going to be shepherding and caring for other pastors, even church planters. And so here in verse 24, I think he's coming at Timothy from a pastoral perspective with his first letter in mind. However, these same principles apply to the believer just as much as it does the believing pastor. So here's what I would summarize what he's saying to Timothy in verse 24. Persist in pursuit by walking in humility. You want to pursue Christ-likeness? Look at the life of Jesus. How in the world does the King, the sovereign creator, allow his feet to be wiped up with hair? How does that same God-man get on his knees and wash the dung off of his disciples' feet? How does this same man not just wipe out everyone who's rebuking him? I mean, how does he walk with this crazy sense, this God sense of humility and boldness at the same time? That's Christ-likeness. It's humble and bold. I've lived by a few principles to this end that I'd like to share more vulnerably with you. These are things that I seek after, that I try through the Holy Spirit to practice. These are things I pursue. I know I haven't done these perfectly, but I am celebrating God's work in my life in these things. I just want to share a few of them, some principles to this end that I've embraced. The first thing is I attempt through the Holy Spirit to be quick to own wrongdoing. The antithesis of humility, I believe, is defensiveness. No, 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 and it just rises anger. But in our ability to conversate, not falsely own, but to rightly own our wrongdoing, it diffuses so much angst in the body of Christ. Seriously. Think of how many conversations you've had where the truth has been blatantly obvious, where the contention or the thing that's being shared has remarkable evidence, and yet you find yourself or you find others still being defensive, even though the list is, like, we have you on camera, right, doing this, and defensiveness still comes out. It diffuses so much. I hope you believe this and know this, but one of the things I long for is that if there ever be moments of rebuke, not just for me, but for our team, that you feel like you can come to us and it's not going to be met with defensiveness. It's going to be met with the understanding that we're not yet perfected. I'm not yet perfected. Christ is doing a work in me. And it's very likely and probable that I made an error. And when you do that, the ability to not get in quarrels is unbelievable. Last thing on this, I get a chance to encourage a lot of younger pastors. And the 40-year-old me gets to tell the 25-year-old used to be me, now them, hey, listen. It's really not worth allowing this defensiveness to come out so that you can appear to be a better leader. A better leader sits in humility and quickly owns wrongdoing. Marriages, how about applying that principle in your marriage, okay? In fact, let me just take it one step further. Kids who are listening, come on now. Parents, if you have an amen all night, like, now's your moment. My kids who are listening, I love you. If you would be quick to own your wrongdoing, oh my goodness, it would diffuse so much. Now, the second thing I've tried to embrace in walking in humility is being quick to listen and slow to speak. Seriously, like when you sit with someone who even desires to quarrel, they're coming at you like ready to go. I mean, they've unsheathed. They've got the list of things that you've done wrong to them. How much does it change the situation when you just sit there and listen? Not like a smart aleck, but just intently listening. Being slow to, but no, you got that part wrong. No, you're wrong over. Just listening. And yes, when it's time to respond, you respond. In humility, as we'll see here in a second, in gentleness. It's something that I've seen, again, diffuse so many situations. It's hard sometimes when folks will send an email, because I always prefer face-to-face conversation. When folks will send an email and they're hurt by something. And I have at times typed out, have you ever done this? I've typed out an email that would have been very defensive. And I'm so thankful to say that I can look back through my streams of emails and all but a couple of those were deleted. Phone picked up. Hey, listen, thank you for sending that. Can we talk through that so that I have a chance to repent and own the way that I've hurt you? The last thing I would say to this end, and not being quarrelsome, but being kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, is being quick to extend grace. Oh my goodness. Again, think about Christ-likeness, practicing righteousness. Are you kidding me? If we want to embrace the life that looks like Jesus, Just look at the grace that's been extended to you. I'll speak for myself. Just look at the grace that's been extended to me. Deserved horrific death. Instead, he's lavished it on me. And so one of the things we get to do interpersonally in practicing righteousness is lavishing it on others when they don't deserve it, when they haven't earned it. Lavishing. Grace upon grace upon grace. Diffusing anger, diffusing self-righteousness, diffusing some sort of we're building a kingdom on our power. No, instead, extending grace and resting on his power. Come on, my friends. It's time for these things to draw us in again. It's time for what seems like radical moves, but actually it's just following Jesus to be the longing of our heart, which is what leads him to verse 25. Look at what he says here, correcting his opponents with what? Come on, with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Timothy, correct those in Ephesus that are gonna come at you, correct them with gentleness. This isn't like, oh yes, you guys, you probably should. He's not saying that. He's not saying being a coward. His whole letter so far has been fanning into flame the gift that God's given you. He's not saying don't be bold. He's saying be gentle, caring, intentional. And God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Here's what he's saying, and I love this. Timothy, persists in pursuit with a genuine love of people. A desire for their repentance. Let me ask you a question. Do you love people, or do you love making a point? There's a big difference, isn't there? The lust of being right. I'm gonna show them, I got it right. I'm the most knowledgeable, I'm the most learned. I understand the situation. Are you interested in loving people or making a point? When people and the love of them become our interest in Christ-likeness, then we're pleading and hoping for their repentance. We don't wanna see them get theirs. Come on now, somebody. There's been some followers of Christ that have fallen around you. And in this case, I think the opponents are in large part those who don't believe. But there's been a lot of followers of Christ who have fallen around you. And come on now, I'll just speak for myself. There's been at times this sinful rise in me. I knew that was coming. I hate the self-righteousness in me that says, yeah, I don't struggle with that. I must be better. I must be more. No. God, kill that in me. A genuine love of people approaches them, speaking the truth in love, not cowardly, but with a humble love, desiring their repentance. If we truly cared about those who believe and truly love those who didn't, then people wouldn't be projects. They would be those who could encounter and experience God's love just like us. Verse 26 is an exclamation point of this whole text. We'll end here. And they, God granting repentance, may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Hope, he says. Don't give up hope, Timothy. Persist in pursuit, believing lives can see Jesus through you, Timothy. That as you practice righteousness, through the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are going to be the Christ that they see. Oh yes, Timothy, you're not the Christ, but it's Christ in you. And that impact, that love, that lavishing grace, that Christ-like humility, that boldness in speaking the truth in love will give people a picture of what Jesus was like as he walked on this earth. That's in you, Timothy. Now, I want to summarize many of the last verses, the last couple weeks and tonight, with a text in Romans 6, verse 13. Do not present, Paul says, your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. No more youthful passions. No more immature lusts. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, honorable vessels. And present your members to God as instruments for what? Come on, for righteousness. God, I want to be ready to be used by you. As an instrument for righteousness, I want people to see you in me. I'm tired of chasing youthful lusts. I'm tired of my immature faith. I want more, oh God. Well, if you want more, then let's start here tonight. Right now, tonight. Not tomorrow, not one day. Let me ask you, what do you need to flee from? The Holy Spirit's moved in you tonight. He's brought some recognition and revelation to you. What do you need to flee from? Where are these immature lusts showing themselves? These dark caverns of your heart that at times are somehow able to say, no thanks, God, give me a few hours. I need to pursue pleasure for a while or comfort for a while in someone else but you. I'll come back maybe, Lord. No, tonight, no. Flee. No more lingering. Indulgence moved from. Call on him. God, help me flee these. I need courage, God. Help me run from these things. Give me boldness, Lord. Call on him. If you're ready to embrace this, then as we turn from our youthful passions, as the turn is made, there before us, the beauty of Christ, the hope of glory, and so now with hearts filled with hope, lives moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pursue him. The other things that have gained our attention, the time spent on quarrelsome practice, the distractions from mission, the ways we've been lured back into the lust. No, Christ's beauty before us. our taste buds for Him growing. Our desire for His glory billowing out of us. I look at all of you tonight and I say, we flee not to run to self-righteousness, but to pursue Him. And so tonight, I want to end with two promises. Two promises that will give us assurance tonight, friend. Two promises that will remind us of the power of Christ imputing righteousness in us. From a sermon in Matthew 5. Come on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Read it with me wherever you're at. For they shall be satisfied. We don't grow a hunger for these things. And then he says, nope, I'm not interested. You need to look elsewhere. No. We turn towards him. And in him satisfies like the world can never do, like the pursuit of drunkenness can never do, like sexual immorality can never do, like gossiping can never do, like self-righteousness can never do. He, his joy, his character satisfies us. And then finally, as we practice righteousness, because we're in a world that does not celebrate the radical life of Jesus, he says this in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Come on, righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That we would want our lives to look like his. And that we could believe tonight that that is ours in what he's given us. Giving us his righteousness that we could be his kids and progressing our righteousness as we grow in him. And so if that means we stick out and even friends of ours ridicule the radical, I say, so be it. And God's glory will be seen through our life as we radiate the righteousness of Christ. God, wherever we're at right now, move repentance in our life. Stir us to flee, loosing the grip on our youthful lusts and passions. And as we turn to you, wrap us fully in your beauty. Yes, God. Yes, God.